John Kolkhoff was nearing the end of his life, but he had something that he needed to share, a secret that he needed to tell. His neighbor, Mackie Alston, was filming a documentary that we recently showed here at UPC, and what the two men discussed was the Penfield Cemetery in Georgia. This is where many of the historic heroes of Mercer University are buried and memorialized with grand monuments. John spoke through the oxygen tube that had become a permanent fixture around his face. "I'm not going to be around much longer," he said, "and I need to tell you something. On the other side of the wall at Penfield Cemetery, there's a whole other graveyard. You need to go see it." Mackie and his daughter drove to the graveyard, and they jumped the wall, and what they found on the other side was a tumble of broken, faded gravestones covered in weeds and fallen trees. A segregated cemetery where generations earlier, Penfield's black community had to lay their loved ones to rest. Over time, it had been forgotten, and it was this close to slipping into history's great oblivion. John Kolkhoff died 3 weeks later. Sometimes a secret can weigh heavily on the human soul. Sometimes there's a truth that must be spoken aloud before it is too late. Today's Christ the King Sunday. It's the last stop in the liturgical year before we head into Advent and Christmas. And it occupies this spot on the calendar because, well, before we get to singing Christmas carols hailing the birth of this newborn king, we would do well to remember who this king actually is. That Jesus is not always tender and mild, but the one who can completely upend our lives. Our scripture reading this morning recounts a bit of Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate. And the lectionary pushes this text forward this time of year because Jesus and Pilate, well, they talk an awful lot about kings and kingdoms. But the two also have this interesting conversation about the truth. About the truth. And that's what I would like to focus on today. As we prepare to hear this word from the Gospel of John, I'll invite you to pray with me. Let us pray. We are here, God, ready to listen, ready to receive. Speak something true to us, we pray. Amen. This is from John chapter 18. Then they took Jesus from the priest Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And they replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the United States, we do not have kings or queens. That hasn't stopped us from entertaining a deep fascination with monarchy, from children obsessing over Disney princesses to grown adults gluing themselves to the television whenever anything of note happens to the British royal family. But by design, the origins of this nation expressly rejected the very idea of a king. Instead, we have presidents and governors and senators, public servants elected by the people to serve the people. All right, we got a little bit of an interactive sermon today, so a little pop quiz for us. Let's leave the first question for the children in the room. I think they're going to get it. All right, the first president of the United States was? George Washington. Very good. All right. All right, many stories about General Washington from the Revolutionary War, but there's one about his childhood that is oft repeated. Does anybody know that story? What's it called? George Washington and the cherry tree, right? All right, it may be that not everyone knows it, so let's review. As a child, George's father gifts him with a hatchet, an axe, whatever, yep. All right, and he wanders around the farm with his new hatchet, and he comes upon a cherry tree, his father's favorite cherry tree. He took a swing at it, and another, and another, and another, until the tree fell. Later, discovering that his favorite tree had been cut down, his father's furious. "Who cut down my tree?" he asked. And young George steps forward and says, does anybody know? "I cannot tell a lie." You guys got it. "I cannot tell a lie. I cut the tree down." And then his father scoops him up in his arms, saying that his son's honesty was worth more to him than 1,000 cherry trees. So is the story real? Maybe, maybe not. But what is the function of telling such a story about our nation's first president? The takeaway is that honesty is important. In this fledgling nation, the truth matters. In our prayer of confession this morning, we nodded to one of what the Presbyterian Book of Order lists as one of the 6 great ends of the church. In the Presbyterian tradition, we confess that the church has been entrusted with 6 sacred responsibilities. One among them is the preservation of the truth. Now, in these days, it can feel a bit odd to talk about the capital T truth. Now, perhaps that's more true for quote-unquote progressive types, but I have noticed a certain discomfort with claiming any kind of fixed, static truth. All truth is relative, some might say. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. And I suspect this is intended to be like a gesture of humility. Humility. An acknowledgement that absolute truth cannot be dictated by force. A recognition that what's true for you depends on many things. Where you grow up. How you grew up. The life experiences that have shaped you. But as with all things, there is a certain corrupted version of this as well. One that jettisons all the humility and replaces it with a smug certainty in one's own personal truth. And we see this in spades today. We live in the age of alternative facts and designer news networks, where any information that conflicts with our worldview is dismissed with a cynical shrug. And I know that we like to think of this as the unprecedented moment in history. I know it's tempting to wax nostalgic about yesteryear when we had a common set of facts and trusted sources for reporting those facts. And we made decisions based on those facts. But I have to say, disregarding the facts and dismissing the truth is nothing new. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate in our story today, on trial for his life. And when he began speaking about the truth, Pilate gave his own cynical shrug and asked, "What is truth?" Power has always suppressed any truth that doesn't fit into its preferred worldview. So, if this is the world we live in, where facts are manufactured to support whatever narrative you want, where no one singular truth determines what is real, if this is the world we live in, what does it mean for the church to devote ourselves to the preservation of the truth? It's a big question. I want to introduce you to another deep cut from the Presbyterian tradition. It might prove insightful for helping unpack that question. But I'm going to continue in the interactive pop quiz. This is a bit broader, but a bit harder. All right, can anybody tell me anything important that happened in the United States in the year 1789? What we got? Constitution, I heard. Constitution was adopted. Yes, UNC was, chartered. That's a thing. Play to the locals. Okay, got it. What else? President Washington was elected, first president of the United States, bicameral legislature. We got four departments, State Department, War Department, Treasury, and Attorney General. Thank you very much, Lin-Manuel Miranda, for teaching me that. Well, I will tell you, a glaring omission from that list is that the first General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church also convened in 1789. I cannot for the life of me figure out how that one gets lost in all these other things, but it did. Well, at that very first General Assembly, the denomination adopted a form of government. It included some principles that would inform how that church would operate, make decisions. And those same principles, they still live in our current Book of Order, some 235 years later. And I actually took the liberty of printing one of them in the sidebar of your bulletin there. I'll let you read it. I won't read the whole thing, but I want to read the first sentence. It's fascinating to me. Truth is in order to goodness, and the great touchstone of truth is its tendency to promote holiness. Truth is in order to goodness. If they had to write that in 1789, it sounds to me like truth has always been a bit slippery. But in a world where one person says this is true and another says the opposite is true, the church said, how is this for a litmus test? Truth is in order to goodness. Truth that is really true leads to good things. And if a so-called truth does nothing but generate negativity, well, then maybe it isn't all that true to begin with. And to drive the point home, it quotes Jesus himself. And here's the extended passage from Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. In a world where truth and falsehood are so very difficult to tell apart, the church said, taste the fruit and judge it accordingly. Does it taste like peace, like goodness, like kindness, like compassion? If so, then perhaps that truth is more true. But if it bears a vindictive and vengeful fruit, if it is bitter and bullying and divisive, well, perhaps that truth ought to be seriously questioned. Pilate was so sure of his truth, of Rome's crushing reality, that he never stopped to consider the fruit that it bears, the fruit that he himself was bearing. Pilate enforced Rome's truth by the edge of a sword. The occupation of Judea could be very bloody. And even as he goes back and forth between Jesus and the crowd in our story today, he shows so little regard for the people he's charged to govern. He toys with them and reminds them just how little power they have. This whole trial is an exercise in domination and humiliation. That's the fruit of his truth. And there's nothing particularly good about it. Jesus invites him to consider a different way. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting. They'd be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. It's as if Jesus were saying to Pilate, this is not the only way to be king. It's not even the best way to be king. Pilate, I see you trapped in a truth that has no goodness, no compassion, and certainly no joy. And ever the Good Shepherd, even in what would be his last encounter with another living person this side of the cross, Jesus invites Pilate to be honest. He says to him, for this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Now that's a statement. Jesus just made a statement. But there's also an unspoken question buried in there. Will you listen to my voice, Pilate? Will you embrace a truth that is so much more true even than Rome's crushing reality? It's so difficult to capture what a hinge moment this is for our Roman governor. Will he break down and say, I cannot tell a lie. I cannot live this lie. And I like to imagine him silenced for the first time in his privileged life as he seriously considers listening to this no-name peasant preacher from Nazareth. As he ponders what it might mean to drop the pretense, stop pretending, and finally tell the truth. The moment, however, is fleeting, as they often are. It blows away with a cynical shrug of a question, what is truth? And that's how Pilate reveals himself to be one more power player who cannot handle the truth that bears good fruit. And instead of preserving the truth, he sends it to die on a cross. But friends, Jesus is still the very good shepherd. And the same invitation comes to us, whether we be kings, presidents, or ordinary folk. He invites us all to listen to his voice. In every age, he still invites his church to pursue and preserve the best truth of all. So last pop quiz, this one's more of a review, actually. How will the church know the truth from falsehood? Truth is in order to what? Goodness. By their what will you know them? By their fruits you will know them. Church, we have been charged with the sacred responsibility of preserving the truth. This means we cannot tell a lie, and we certainly cannot live a lie. Not now, not ever. So may the good shepherd king keep testifying to the truth. And may we listen to his voice so long as this world keeps turning. Amen.